Well, it is good to be back with you. 4 years, a few things have been happening. Have you heard of this thing called COVID? And you loved your pastor and you loved yourself by giving David a sabbatical. You know, he went away like a wrung out rag. He came back refreshed, renewed, had learned all this stuff. So you loved him and you loved yourselves. So thank you as a congregation, can I say, on the outside, thank you for having the maturity to refresh your pastor by giving him a sabbatical, you know. And I know already you've been blessed since he's been back, so thank you for that. Well, let's ask for God's help as we look at the word together. Let's pray. Yes, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those that you inspired. Thank to write this word. Thank you that it's been preserved for us, for our benefit. Lord, please help us to learn the lessons we're meant to learn today out of Holy Scripture, and help us particularly to put them into practice. Make us doers of the word, so that this word will indeed bless us and then through us bless others. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Hebrews. In a sense, I'm preaching on the whole of the book of Hebrews, which sounds crazy, but there's a lot here. But I'm wanting to use the book of Hebrews this morning in a particular way. My theme is using the Bible. Let's use the Bible. Now, sounds an awfully obvious thing, but I think we will discover that the book of Hebrews is very, very helpful. It's certainly one of the parts of the Bible that most uses the Old Testament, doesn't it? It's called the book of Hebrews, presumably because it's written to Christian people from a Jewish background, hence the Hebrews, you know. So it's a letter to Jewish converts. And so there's a lot in here about the Old Testament. There's lots of Old Testament quotations in chapter 1 that we read together. Virtually all of verses 5 to 13, the second half of the chapter, is a series of quotations from the Old Testament. And so there's lots of Bible quotations here. The writer to the Hebrews also talks about famous Old Testament characters, and he reminds us of Old Testament stories. So it's a part of the New Testament that makes a lot of use of the Old Testament. And so what my kind of idea today is that let's use the book of Hebrews as a test case, as a kind of display or an example, a demonstration of the different ways in which we can use the Bible, Old Testament and New. Of course, the writer of the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews, is using the Old Testament. But let's look at what he does. Is there some help here for us? How can we use the Old Testament? In fact, how can we use the New Testament as well? So my question to you is, it's a personal one, to what use do you put the Bible? Because I think that's the vital thing. Now, don't bother telling me how many Bibles you've got at home in some cupboard, all right? Or how many Bible translations are sitting on some shelf at home. Great, you've got all that, but do you take them out? Do you take it out of the cupboard? Do you take it down from the shelf? What use are you putting the Bible? And you say you believe the Bible, it's the inspired word of God, and amen, and I'm pleased to hear that, but are you making use of the inspired word of God? That really is the essential thing. So it's a practical test, really. Yep, we've got a Bible, we own a Bible, but what use do you put the Bible? You believe the Bible, let me encourage you in that. You believe every word of the Bible, that's great. But how are you using the Bible? And I must admit, one of the things I love seeing most is a well-thumbed Bible, you know? an old Bible has been used so much, and you know, it's got the underlining, it's got the highlighting in pink, maybe if it's a lady Christian, you know, it's got writing in the margins, and I just love seeing that. In fact, I encourage people to destroy Bibles by using them. And maybe you've got, you might have a brand new Bible now, but maybe you've got an old Bible at home. You've had to buy another Bible because you've made so much use of it. I love seeing that. And I don't think it's possible to overuse a Bible. You can overuse other things, can't you? But you can't overuse a Bible. Now, next week when you come along with this old battered Bible, don't cheat, you know. Bring your old Bible to show. Look, Dave, look how much I've been using the Bible after Greg's sermon last week. You know, I don't want anyone to cheat and go down to the op shop and buy some battered old Bible and pretend it's one of your old Bibles, right? Let's be honest. But, let's use our Bibles. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't be standing up and saying, yeah, I believe every word the Bible says. And, you know, you hear people say that kind of thing. Well, that's great. Believe everything the Bible says, but let's put it to use, because Bibles can be underused. So the book of Hebrews, I think we're going to find some helpful guidance here. Because the Bible is, it's not the kind of book that you only read once. Now, most books are like that, aren't they? In fact, there's an awful lot of books that aren't even worth reading once. If you went to the local library, you know, the trolley over there, and it's got a sign, you know, you can buy one of the old books from the library, you know, they're only charging 20 cents each. But you go over and you're routinely so disappointed. And my response often, I look at these things, you know, I can take one home for 20 cents. Why did someone even bother to write it? Why did the librarians even bother to buy it? And now they're trying to get rid of it, and they're expecting me to pay for it. There's lots of books which aren't even worth reading once, aren't there? But there are lots of worthwhile books. You read it, you enjoy it, but there's no great purpose in reading it again. Now, the Bible is not like that, is it? It's not a book to use once, but it's a book to read and study continually, again and again. In fact, there's no book like it. And so why is the Bible like that? Why is it the book that's needs to be used and needs to be read and studied again and again? Well, it's because it is God's word. It tells us, it's communicating to us the mind of God. In this first chapter of Hebrews, just notice what the writer is doing. For example, in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he," God, capital H, "did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" Now, these are the words, of course, from Psalm 2. And notice that the writer says that God said that. To which of the angels did God ever say? God said that. Now, we don't know exactly, in terms of human beings, exactly who did write Psalm 2. Notice in the book of Psalms, almost all the Psalms in what we call the first book of the book of Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41, almost all of them in their titles are Psalm of David. But Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 don't have those titles, so we don't exactly know who wrote them. But we know that every word in Psalm 2 is a word of God to us, you see. That's what the writer of Hebrews, when you're opening the Bible, who's speaking? Whoever the human author is, known or unknown, it's God speaking to us. A little bit further down in verses 8 and 9, "To the Son he says," he again, it's God, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." These two verses here are from Psalm 45. Now, we know who wrote this. It was the sons of Korah. And it seems to be a wedding. When you look at Psalm 45, it seems to be a wedding psalm, because in the verses of the psalm after the quoted here, talks about the bride, the king's bride, and so forth. So it's a psalm to be read at a royal wedding, and the sons of Korah have said these things. But the writer of the Hebrews says, yes, but there's also this deeper meaning that these words apply to Jesus, the divine Son of God. Your throne, O God. It's one of the parts of the Old Testament that give us some insight into who this Messiah is, this coming King. But the psalm by the sons of Korah, well, simply they are God speaking to us. Wherever we look in the Bible, whoever the human mouthpiece might be, it's the very words of God to us. So it's something of a point that no wonder the writer of the Hebrews is using so much of the Old Testament, not just because he's writing to Jewish people, but the words of the Old Testament are actually the words of God to us. In chapter 3, verse 7, there's a longer quotation here. It comes from Psalm 95, all of verses 7 through to 11. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do you know that psalm? Psalm 95. If you were a good Anglican, you'd know this psalm very well, because Anglicans regularly read these verses when they're reading the Old Testament, New Testament readings, because it's reminding them, don't harden your hearts, you know, listen to God, do what God said, don't harden your hearts. So Anglicans know these verses very well. But Psalm 95, but notice how it's introduced by the writer of the Hebrews, verse 7, therefore the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit said this. Yeah, they were written by a human being, an inspired human being. There are human authors responsible for the Bible that we have in our hands. But the most important thing of all is the divine authorship of what's said here. God is speaking in this book. It's the words of God. So it's not like all the other books that you read once. You know, take back to the library, give to a friend, hey, you'll enjoy this. It's a book to be read and reread and studied. There's no book like it, because it's bringing to us the mind of God. Now, we have a striking example. Maybe it's almost amusing. In chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, and now we have a Bible quotation, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? One of the Bible versions expresses like this quite helpfully, someone has said somewhere. See, the Bible here, the author of the Hebrews doesn't tell us who said it, but one has testified, doesn't tell us where we'll find it in the Bible, in a certain place. Has he forgotten? Has he kind of had one of those, and I'm having more of them these days, a senior moment? When something just fell out of my head suddenly, I just can't quite remember what I was just about to say or something. Is that what happened to the writer of the Hebrews? Someone has said somewhere? No. He's making the point, in a sense, it doesn't matter who said it or where exactly it is in the Bible, because who doesn't know Psalm 8? It's from Psalm 8. These are famous verses, right? Of course he knows it's from Psalm 8. His readers know it's from Psalm 8. These are famous verses. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost care for him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. These are famous verses. But the important thing is that God said it. So the writer is not as such playing down the human authors, or that they don't matter. No, they were people used by God. Praise God. Thank you for the human authors of the Bible. But they were people used by God, and so the important thing, it's God's word. Psalm 8. It's a psalm of David, if we look in our Bibles in the title. But the important thing is that this is revealing to us, it's a revelation of the mind of God. And that's why that's what the Bible is, and that's why there's no book like it. And that's why it's a book to be believed, but my particular focus today, and therefore it's a book not to be neglected, and let's not pay lip service to it, but it's a book to be used and reused, using the Bible. And the writer to the Hebrews has already begun to tell us, how do I use the Bible? Every time I open the Bible, I'm to receive it as the very words of God to me. God, my Father, is speaking to me in this passage. What is my Father saying? What therefore do I need to believe? What therefore do I need to be doing? All right, so he's telling us those things. And also the writer tells us here, second point perhaps, that we're to use the Bible in all its parts, all the parts of the Bible. And again, he demonstrates that all of the Bible is equally the God of Word, and God's Word, and all of it is to be used. Now, in chapter 1 here that we got Mark to read, he quotes from different parts of the Bible in verses 5 through to 13. So most of the first chapter is taken up by a series of Bible quotations from Psalm 2 and Psalm 45, Psalm 104, that's what he's doing down there in verse 10, and Psalm 102, Psalm 110. So quite a few of those quotations come from the Psalms. Second half of verse 5, it's from 2 Samuel chapter 7, the famous chapter where God makes his covenant with David. That's the words in verse 5 here, I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. And then also from Deuteronomy 32, let all God's angels worship him. Now, do you notice what he's doing? There's seven Bible quotations there, five from the Psalms. But in fact, what the writer has done, he's quoted from each of the three main parts of the Old Testament, the way the Jewish people organise the Old Testament. The Jewish people have the same books that we have, all right? Our Old Testament is just a translation into English of the Hebrew Bible that the Jewish people use, right? They've got the same books, but they put them in slightly different orders at times than what we're familiar with. But the writer here, he's quoted from Deuteronomy 32. That comes from the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first part of the Jewish Old Testament. Then he's quoted from 2 Samuel, which is from the second part of the Jewish Old Testament, the prophets, they call it. And then the book of Psalms, which now Bible's right at the centre, but in the Jewish Bible's towards the end, he's quoting from the third part of the Hebrew Old Testament. They call it the writings. So that is what he's done. He's given a little example. We need to be using all the Bible, something from the Pentateuch, something from the prophets, something from the writings. The point being that the whole of the Bible is God's word. All of it is instructive. And all of it is to be used by us. Let's use the whole Bible. Let's not be naughty and only read the New Testament. Or even naughtier, only read the Gospels, you know, the easy bits. We do find some parts of the Bible easier than others, don't we? And of course we love the Gospels. There's Jesus talking, doing stuff. Of course we love the Gospels. But it's wrong just to stick only to the Gospels. We'll let our pastor preach through Matthew, of course we will. But if he's only ever in the Gospels, we're going to get the elders together. We're going to have the minister preaches from different parts of the Bible, setting us an example. So we're allowed to have parts that we, kind of enjoy more than others, the easy bits. But let's read the hard bits too, because they're not too hard. The writings of the Apostle Paul, for example. A little bit harder, but terribly, terribly beneficial to us. And let's not just stick to the New Testament, but let's look at the Old Testament too. And you see, part of what our pastor does, David, did he come back from study leave? He's sabbatical, and I think you were in Timothy. And then he's preaching other things, now you're in Matthew. And then he'll take you to an Old Testament book. I'm a great believer that when ministers preach on a part of the Bible, one of the things they're doing is they're giving permission to their people, hey, you could read it too. Oh, maybe if our pastor's preaching on Hebrews, I can be extra brave and read Hebrews for the first time. Now, that's often how, believe me, that's often how Christian people think, you know. Our pastor where in Melbourne, he's preaching a few sermons on Leviticus. Now, that's scary. But that's great, because his people in the church have been reading Leviticus, some of them for the first time. That's why it's important that pastors, over a period of time, take their congregation to every part of the Word, because it gives their people permission and courage and encouragement to read it themselves at home. And that's right, because we've got to make use of the whole Bible. And because if we say, hey, I believe the Bible, I believe it's the inspired Word of God, but we only ever read certain parts to it, the New Testament or maybe the Psalms. And of course, the Psalms is a loved part of the Old Testament for Christians. But we're wrong if we only read the Psalms. Let's read and make use of the Bible in all its different parts, because it is all the Word of God. And so here in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer, these seven Bible quotations going to different parts of the Old Testament, and that's part of his point. He's just doing what our pastor does, who over a period of time, in the sermons, in the Bible studies, is taking you to every part of God's Word and seeking to demonstrate how useful it is. And you can put it to use in your life. Well, how exactly do we use it? I've made the point that it's all the Word of God and we're to make use of all of it. But let's now look briefly at how the writer of the Hebrews actually does use the Old Testament, and therefore demonstrating to us, well, this is exactly how we can use both the Old Testament and the New Testament, using the Bible. Well, what's he doing in chapter 1? Really, what he's doing is he is using the Bible to establish doctrine. Doctrine, what do Christians believe? What should Christians believe? Particularly, what should they believe about God's Son? Well, there's a big difference between God's Son and the angels. Don't get them mixed up. Really, if we're talking about doctrine, he's talking about the divinity of the Son of God. Jesus is the divine Son of God. The way God speaks to or about angels, and the way that God the Father speaks about his Son, two totally different things, because he's the divine Son of God. So here's a series of Bible verses that are being used here to establish the doctrine that Jesus is the divine Son of God. That's why we can't become a Jehovah's Witness or something like that. He's the divine Son of God. And notice how he does it, by listing a series of Bible verses, because no Bible doctrine is based on only one verse. Not at all. But all the great truths of the faith are established by a whole various passages which all together demonstrate and show and explain the doctrine of how Jesus is the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Exactly. And so you could do the same, actually. That would be a good little exercise, isn't it? Get an exercise book. One page put, you know, Jesus is God. And then start listing, like the writer of the Hebrews is doing. Here's the Bible verses that demonstrate that, and then the next page could be a different doctrine, you see, because that's simply what the writer is doing here. He's taking a doctrine and then listing under it all the verses that, some of the verses is more than this, but some of the verses that demonstrate and prove and explain that great doctrine. So that's one of the ways to use the Bible. As you're going through the Bible, begin to make your own list. In effect, what you'll be writing is a systematic theology. That's a bit weird, isn't it? Yeah, because that's what theologians do. Oh, I'm going to write about this great doctrine. How do I do that? Well, collect all the different Bible passages that are relevant to that doctrine, and that's the secret. You can do it at home, in the comfort of your lounge room. Exactly. Now, what's he do in chapter 2? He's using the Bible again, but slightly differently. It's really about a different doctrine here. Here it's the humanity of Christ, and that's why he takes us to Psalm 8. Doesn't tell us where it is. He expects us to know. Chapter 2, verse 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man? Notice he's giving us a longer Bible quotation, some three verses here. And then in the next few verses, he begins to pick it apart, picks up different phrases, and shows how the wording of Psalm 8 is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. He was made a little lower than the angels. We're not just talking about Adam here, made in the image of God, but we're talking about Jesus, the divine Son, who for a short while made himself lower than the angels. Talking about the incarnation, him coming to the earth, joining the human race. In fact, what he does, in this case, it's not a series of Bible verses, it's one important passage, and he's picking it apart. See, we've got a word for this, we call it exegesis or exposition. It's really what Dave's doing every week. Sorry to share his secret, but that's what he's doing. He's taking a Bible passage and he's picking out the different things and explaining it to you. And you know what I mean? That's his secret. He's doing what the writer of the Hebrews is doing here in chapter 2 with Psalm 8, and what you can do in your own way at home anytime you want to. So that's another way we can use the Bible. Look at a Bible passage and then try to analyse it. Look at the different sentences, look at the different phrases or verses, and work out with a bit of thought what the Bible writer is teaching you. The writer of Hebrews is setting us an example here. And that's what happens in any good and proper sermon, taking a passage and in a sense taking it apart, putting it back together again so that we understand it and see what it means and how it applies. Now in chapter 3, from verse 7, therefore the Holy Spirit says, we have this longer quotation, as I said, from Psalm 95. And now he's using it not so much for doctrine but for practice. Christians aren't people who just believe certain things. They're people who do certain things, right? Christian ethics and practice. He's using Psalm 95. The warnings and promises of Scripture, don't make the same mistake as the wilderness generation. They hardened their hearts. You remember how they were judged? They died in the wilderness. Don't make that same mistake. Hold on to the faith. Be faithful. You'll get to the promised land. Jesus will bring you to the promised land. It's using the Bible, Psalm 95 here, for warning and for encouragement. The only little note I suppose I'd add here is, you know how sometimes we only catch ourselves going to the Bible for encouragement? You're allowed to do that, right? You've got problems, you've had a hard day, you're down, right? Yeah, let's use the Bible for encouragement, and Psalms are a great part, aren't they? All the encouraging promises of Scripture, but also sometimes we don't need encouragement, we need a kick in the pants, we need rebuke, we've strayed, we need a bit of discipline. Allow the Bible to do that too. In fact, go to the Bible looking for that as well. Those times when God has to straighten you out. Or maybe you need a hard word, not a soft word. It's all in the Bible. Psalm 95 is an example of where it's not so much encouragement as rebuke and warning, but that's another way in which we need to use the Bible again and again. The warnings and the promises of Scripture. In chapters 5 through to 7, what the writer does here is that he reminds us of that mysterious Old Testament character, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Only two parts of the Old Testament is he mentioned. The last number of verses in Genesis 14, and there's just one verse, but it's awfully important. Psalm 110, verse 4, the order of Melchizedek. But there's this person, this figure of the Old Testament, Melchizedek, and what the writer does here, he explains how Melchizedek is kind of like a model, helping us to understand when the great and final high priest comes, Jesus, who's not in the line of Levi, so how can he be a priest? The order of Melchizedek. So he takes his old Bible character, Old Testament Bible character, and sees how it is pointing towards Jesus, helps us to understand Jesus. And here in Hebrews, he'll also make use of Joshua, of Moses, of other Bible characters. Now we can do the same thing. So in the Bible, one of the ways to use the Bible is let's look at the people in whose lives God worked. The life of Abraham, the life of Moses, particularly important. The life of David. But there's a whole lot of other Bible characters as well. That's a proper and essential way for us to use the Bible. Sometimes they are as models for us. Sometimes they're as warnings or what not to do. Please don't be like King Ahab. Ladies, please don't be like Queen Jezebel, right? So there's good Bible characters, there's bad Bible characters, but we can all learn valuable lessons, and the writer of the Hebrews is telling us to do that. Then in chapters 8 through to 10, he's taking a very important Old Testament passage. It's Jeremiah 31, the prophecy of the new covenant. And notice again, almost the second half of chapter 8 is all taken up with this quotation of Jeremiah 31, a very important passage. That's why it gives it as a whole. And it's the longest, just in case you didn't know this, it's the longest Old Testament quotation in the New Testament. All right, you're going to go home, you're going to look, I'm sure Greg's not right, I'm sure I'll prove him wrong. No, I think, and then you'll come back next week, you know Greg was right, yeah. This is the longest Old Testament quotation we have in the New Testament. So he quotes some four verses, and they're not short verses, from Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant, and then he's going to explain in verses 8 through to 10 how because Jesus is our great high priest and made the ultimate sacrifice, his body and soul, for our sin, and has taken away our sin and brought forgiveness, because Jesus has done that, we can now enjoy all the blessings of the new covenant. And it's in these passages, for example, that's why we read from Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. That's one of the parts of the Old Testament the writer here will take us to, Leviticus 16. For example, chapter 9, verse 7 here. And into the second part, the second room, the back room of the tabernacle, the tent, the high priest went alone once a year with blood and so forth. He's taking us to Leviticus 16 and showing how what happened on the Day of Atonement, that's pointing forward to the cross, where Jesus, our great high priest, has offered the only sacrifice that ever did work and took away sin, was Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross. The writer of Hebrews is using Leviticus 16 and other important Bible passages to make that point. And so that's one of the great prophecies of the Bible, isn't it? The new Jeremiah's new covenant. Jeremiah 31, but it's a lot more than that. So let's be looking at all the prophecies of Scripture and seeing how they point forward to Christ and all the benefits that we have as his people and so forth. Let's use the Bible that way as well. And finally, maybe the most famous way the writer uses the Old Testament, in chapter 11, remember, he basically always takes us through the whole Old Testament, starting with Abel and Enoch and Noah. He takes us through all the great heroes of the faith. Who needs a hero? We all need heroes. People to look up to, people to follow. Of course, the ultimate hero is Jesus himself, and the writer of the Hebrews makes that very point in the first few verses of chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. He's our ultimate hero. You know, whatever category we use, Jesus is always right there on top, isn't he? Unsurpassed. He's the ultimate hero who in faith went all the way to the cross is the ultimate example of faith, the human faith of Jesus, who's the God-man, isn't he? Fully man, fully divine. But he's taken us through the Old Testament. Particularly, he spends time with Abraham and Moses, but there's various people mentioned in this great chapter, this our heroes of the faith. Let's use the Old Testament. So notice that the writer here is demonstrating what we can do ourselves, what our pastor does here week by week, but also how we are to be using and applying the Bible to our own lives. Let me close by reminding you of that great verse. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. Have you heard that? Heard those words? Has David ever said that? All scripture is inspired by God. Now, of course, David doesn't do this, but lots of people stop. Hey, yeah, but that's only half the verse. In fact, it's less than half the verse. All scripture is inspired by God and useful, profitable. And then he gives us this, in other words, that famous Bible verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, often used to show you the Bible's inspired, yes. But most of the verse is about how useful it is. If we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, it's God's word to us, put it to use. Rebuke, correction, training, teaching, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness. Four different ways in which to use the Bible. So guys, we're into Bible knowledge, all right? But remember, church is not a kind of competition, you know, who knows most about the Bible, you know. Who's best at a Bible quiz, you know, who's got the most Bible knowledge? Well, some people just have better memories than others. So let's not get into that competition type thing. Let's know our Bibles as well as we can, yeah, all right? But let's use our Bibles for doctrine. For ethics. This is where we find our heroes. This is where we understand more and more deeply what Jesus did for us as our great high priest. What he did really offered for us there on the cross. Let's use the Bible. Put it into action. That's the focus. Now I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? This is what you want to do. This is what you're doing. I'm simply seeking to encourage you and giving you a few more ideas from the book of Hebrews. This is how to use the Bible. That's where the blessing is, isn't it? Using the Bible. This is where the blessing comes to other people through you as you're living out what you're finding in the Bible. And your family will be blessed and other people who know you will be blessed. Let's pray about these things. Yes, Father God, please help us in these things. It's obvious we're not just to build up our knowledge for the sake of it. We're not just to become a bunch of Christian eggheads. But we're to use the Bible and we're to put it into practice. God, our Father, thank you for the example we've seen here in this inspired book, the letter to the Hebrews. Thank you that this is one of the parts of the Bible where so much of the Old Testament is used. Thank you for how instructive these things are. Please, Lord, help us to pick up this morning a couple of ways, maybe a couple of new ways, in which we can put the Bible to use in our own lives. And Lord, use the Bible to continue to shape us. Get rid of those funny ideas that we might have. Get rid of those inconsistent things in our lives, things that don't belong in the lives of a Christian. Continue your work within us, we pray. And thank you that it's your Spirit using your Bible that is the main way you do these things. And Lord, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for others, for our Christian brothers and sisters, both here and elsewhere. And we ask all this through Jesus our Saviour. Amen.